There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one.
Good morning. Welcome to a radio message of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. We are a new church on the Eastern Shore of Virginia. We have a mission to glorify God and make disciples by using Bible-centered teaching to build a community that worships God, grows in His Word, serves others, and plants churches. Join us for our Sunday morning gathering at 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays for our prayer meetings at 6 p.m. at Exmoor Baptist Church Outreach Center at 11624 Ockahonic Neck Road, Exmoor, Virginia, 23350. We would love to hear from you. If you have questions or have a prayer request, please contact us at shorecommunitybible@gmail.com or call us at 757-710-6843. Now, let's get into this week's message. We pray that you and your family are blessed by the teaching from God's Word.
Greetings. This is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Psalm 100, verse 1 through 3 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Today, I will be sharing a message in the sermon series of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Today, we'll be looking at John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Please get your Bible handy and follow along. Also, if you are interested in hearing previous messages, please visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Click on the worship tab and you will find some helpful teachings from God's word. Before the message, let's pray. Dear holy and righteous God, we come now to hear from your word. Thank you for your word and help us to cherish it. Give us fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit. Let it penetrate our heart so that we can go and apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to impact your kingdom here on this earth for your glory. Free us of any distractions that the enemy may try to use to keep us from growing in the knowledge and wisdom of you. In all things, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are inspired by acts of heroism and bravery, especially when they involve the ultimate sacrifice. Maybe a soldier who pushed a young girl out of the way of a military truck, only to be struck and killed himself. Maybe the passengers on the Titanic who gave their life jackets to others. The man who survived the crash of Air Flight 90, but repeatedly handed the helicopter lifelines to others, even though it meant that he would not be rescued himself. In Jesus' day, shepherds often faced danger. They were charged with protecting the sheep from the wild animals and thieves. After all, but in John chapter 10, Jesus goes far beyond the usual standards of shepherd's protection. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life to save his sheep. Thank you, Jesus, for laying down your life to saving your sheep, us. As we look at these verses here, we learn what a good shepherd does. Jesus himself identifies himself as the good shepherd. In the scripture, we will see that a good shepherd gives his life. The good shepherd knows the sheep, and the good shepherd unites all the sheep. Jesus, who is the good shepherd, gives his life, knows the sheep, and unites all the sheep. Starting in verse 11 of John chapter 10, it reads, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There is a characteristic of a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now let's define what is a shepherd. A shepherd is a keeper of sheep. They care for the sheep. They lead the sheep. They tend to the sheep. Make sure they get water and make sure that they are protected. Then they ensure that they are fed. Historically, during this time, Jewish shepherds did not tend the sheep to slaughter them unless it was for some type of sacrifice for a special festival. But instead, they tended the sheep because they wanted to use them for their milk, wool, or for their lambs. In that society then, and in most cultures now, being a shepherd is not seen as a praiseworthy job. It is a lowly, dirty job. However, when we look at the scriptures, there were some well-known people who had favor with God who were shepherds. Even from the very beginning, we learn about shepherds such as men like Abel, Abraham, Moses, and David, just to name a few. In addition, in verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus didn't say, I am just a shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. If Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, it is okay to assume that there must be some bad shepherds. It is important to define what is good. Good means excellent in nature and characteristics, being genuine, being full of beauty and heart, having a high moral standard, being noble, but ultimately being the model that others can imitate and they should imitate. Jesus, as the good shepherd, is being very intentional in the choice of the words that he is using. Remember, he is talking to the Pharisees. These Pharisees and other religious leaders, as they listened to Jesus, would have been reminded of something in scripture, what Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. The Lord was not pleased of how the shepherds were tending to the sheep, how they were providing insight over. When Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, there is no doubt that he is implying that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders were these bad shepherds that were described in Ezekiel the 34 verses 1 through 6. The ones who only cared about themselves, the one who ruled with cruelty, the ones who made sure that they were well fed, but made sure that the ones who they saw over were hurting. And to be very clear, in verse 12, Jesus does a contrast. He says that he is the good shepherd, but says a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Now, a hireling is a hired worker. The hireling does not have the same investment as the shepherd, because the hireling's main motivation is for the money. It is to be paid. And if it is not for the money, for some type of exchange of livelihood. Shepherds, for the most part, do it out of compassion. They did it because they were passionate. The hireling would flee at the sign of trouble. If they just see a wolf coming, just to see a wolf coming, not a wolf attacking, but just a wolf coming, they will run away. On the other hand, a shepherd will be the one who gives his life. When a shepherd saw a wolf, they would probably go towards the wolf to do whatever they can to save the flock. We have evidence of this in different passages of scripture, such as Amos chapter 3, verse 12 in particular. And there is a reference where the shepherd is being described as rescuing the sheep from the mouth of the lion, or his two legs or his ears. Also, David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 through 36, when David talking to Saul and telling him that he can fight Goliath and letting him know that Goliath is no match, he says in verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God.'" This is a good measure to determine if someone who serves in the role of shepherd is true or just a hired hand. Are they a shepherd or are they just a hireling? Are they willing to give of themselves and sacrifice? Are they willing to give worldly pleasures up and focus on their gifts for the kingdom of God? Or are they only self-seeking? Are they only trying to gain, oftentimes financially? Are they a true shepherd or are they a hireling? And it's not hard to pinpoint a false shepherd. In other words, a false teacher. Do they give God all the glory? Do they exalt Christ? Do they submit to the Holy Spirit? Do they honor, cherish, and have reverence for the Bible? Good shepherds are needed because the sheep need constant protection. It is not uncommon for sheep to be turned on its side for whatever reason. When their feet and legs go up, that's being called cast. When this happens, they become cast sheep. Sheep that are cast are extremely vulnerable to an attack. Sheep without a shepherd will be destroyed. Remember what John 10 verse 10 says, that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. To be left vulnerable like that is not good. Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. Looking at verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He says it again. "And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own as the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Here is the second principle of a good shepherd. The good shepherd knows the sheep. To know means to have a deep, intimate, personal relationship. The shepherd knows each individual sheep, know any blemish, knows everything that is unique to each sheep, and would give them names, would talk to them. When the shepherd would call out, the sheep would know the shepherd's voice. That's a personal relationship. The shepherd was invested, unlike the hireling. Jesus compares his intimate relationship with the Father like the relationship of the shepherd and the sheep. Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep." Sheep have a tendency to wander, and not just wander anywhere, but to wander into danger. We have a pet goat, and she is a wanderer. She will find every opportunity to escape from her pen. Although she is cared for, fed, and given fresh water each day, she does not realize that every time she is outside of the pen, she is extremely vulnerable to predators. I can't get upset about it because the goat's actions remind me of people, including myself. We're all wanderers. We all have the tendency to want to wander into new things. Like what's new, what's fresh, what's popular, going to new places, hanging out with new people, what seemingly seems good, but ultimately, and most of the time, we're putting ourselves in situations that are extremely dangerous to us in every aspect. We could be walking right into temptation, setting ourselves up to fall into some type of sin or some trap that the enemy has set, but we should always thank God for the Holy Spirit that would give us the discernment that something is not right. Again, thank you, Jesus, our good shepherd, who knows us and our wandering ways, our tendencies, and our inability to fend for ourselves. The good shepherd gives his life, knows his sheep. And in verse 16, it says, and other sheep, Jesus says, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. That's principle number three of a good shepherd. The shepherd unites the sheep. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the people, he had compassion because they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, the good shepherd, does not want to see his sheep scattered. Don't want to see them weary. Don't want to see them bogged down. But instead, he wants them to know the mystery that has been revealed to us. And we can find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that talks about the Gentiles are also fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise. That's only through Christ Jesus. The walls have been brought down for Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, the walls must come down. If we only look at the scripture, it may be easy for us to think that only the Pharisees and those religious people in that day were the blind ones and had an issue of everyone being united and being able to come into the fold. In other words, being able to have access to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Even now, some Christians have a tendency to keep Jesus to ourselves, both intentionally and unintentionally. This can be easily done, especially when we get into our church culture within our buildings, our programs, our regular routines, week in and week out, with people in our inner circles, the ones that we do life with. You have to be intentional to stay faithful to the great commission that Jesus gave. You have to be intentional in leveraging your life for the kingdom of God. You must be intentional by influencing the places where you live, where you work, where you may hang out to impact for the kingdom of God. We must be intentional because if not, we will be guilty, just like the Pharisees, of putting up our fences and creating division. We have already many fences of division that we have to overcome, such as our political fences, our racial fences, our age fences, our occupational fences, and any other fence you can think of that creates division among people. Even when you may feel like the gap is too wide and unity cannot be achieved, we should have hope with the fact that Jesus, the good shepherd, unites us and he has the power to do so. Our desire should be to see what is described in Revelation chapter 7, which describes the worship of God by the multitudes, people of all nations, tribes, and tongues standing before the throne. People, all of God's creation, and it's all of its uniqueness being fearfully and wonderfully made. If we can take the time to look in our communities, we can see the diversity that is among us. Let's take a walk through Walmart and notice all the different types of people. That's what our churches should look like because the gospel transcends any type of division. All people can be united in Jesus. There is something that we need to all take some time to personally reflect on. God's family is multinational and multi-ethnic. In other words, our society is very diverse. So why is it in our religious circles we're so divided? Why is it that our churches or wherever we worship, we are not as diverse as our society? We have to pray and we have to seek the Lord on what these divisions are. And we need to be faithful to the word of God to overcome these divisions. Because ultimately, it's not about our differences, but it's about how we are similar because of who Jesus is. The good shepherd gives his life, knows the sheep, unites the sheep. And then looking at verses 17 through 21, it says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take this command I have received from my Father. This is repeated. I have laid down my life. I have laid down my life. Now, this is not Jesus being a broken record. The fact that he repeats this truth lets us know that it is something important that must be taken seriously. Jesus said that he has laid down my life. That's the whole premise of the whole thing. Ultimately, Jesus, the good shepherd, he saves the sheep. He provides salvation from the penalty of death because of sins, and that was the only done because of his willingness to lay down his life. Also, don't miss the powerful statement there that Jesus says that no one takes it from me. No one takes my life away. The religious leaders, the rulers who will eventually arrest Jesus, the one who seemingly had the earthly power, but this was all done by the will of the Father. Even Judas's betrayal, even when he was chosen, it was already orchestrated because of the authority of Jesus and his commitment and submission of what must be done and his willingness to lay down his life for us. Proves that he is the true substitute that took our place, and it's because of Jesus it provides what we call the propitiation. Now, what that is referring to is the act of which God's righteous wrath against sin is satisfied now. We are confident that it's satisfied because in verse 18, it says that I have the power to take it again. In other words, to be resurrected. Without the resurrection, our faith will be meaningless. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12 through 19, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, are all men the most pitiable. Without the resurrection, we are still be destined to be dead in our sins. There is no other way for us to be saved. Our faith will be non-existent and we will have no hope. But we do have hope because we have a risen Savior who did not just rise and then die again, but we have a risen Savior who still lives and who will return with all glory. Our faith is not in vain because we have a good shepherd who is faithful to our Heavenly Father. At the end of verse 18, it says, this command I have received from my Father. Jesus, the good shepherd, has all power because his power comes from his obedience and his submission to the Father, who is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, who is holy, who is just, and who cannot tolerate sin. So Jesus, in his great love for the Father and for all of mankind, you and me, who sacrificed his life on the cross, proving the fact that he is the good shepherd who gives his life. Now, there is a decision to be made. There's a conclusion to be drawn. In verse 19, it says, therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Now, others says these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Some said this man, Jesus, he's crazy. He's not only crazy, but he's full of evil spirits and he's a minister of the devil. Others said, no, these are not the words of someone who is a minister of the devil, because can a minister of the devil, one with evil spirits, heal someone and open the eyes of the blind? Don't forget the reason why Jesus was doing these miracles, which was to show God's glory. Some chose to understand and accept who Jesus was, and others chose to dismiss and reject who he was. There was a division. When it comes to believing in Jesus, there is no middle ground, no gray area. Either you believe or you don't. There's a lesson to be learned for Christians. If you share the good news about Jesus Christ to someone, do not be discouraged or offended if they reject. Just know that it is not you that they are rejecting, but the message of the truth about Jesus Christ. If you have that perspective, it will help you not to fall off track in your efforts of loving people. On the other hand, Thou may grant you the grace of witnessing to people, and they welcome the truth about Jesus in their lives, and that will be great also. Regardless of the decision that the people make, it does not change our circumstance and who we are and the fact that we are all his sheep who need a shepherd. Either you will be the sheep to accept the shepherd's care and have access to eternal life in heaven, or will be the sheep to reject the shepherd and will spend all of eternity in torment in hell. Remember, Christ is the good shepherd. Good meaning that those who may serve in a shepherd role need to wholeheartedly imitate by be willing to sacrifice for those you are leading, to know those you are leading, and to unite those you are leading. Also, there's an application for anyone who calls themselves a Christian. We are all being commissioned to go out and make disciples. A way to do this is to be good shepherds in our homes, being good shepherds in our workplaces, being good shepherds in our communities, where we can present ourselves to strangers who do not know about Jesus or who may have a false view about Jesus. Christians cannot fall back on the excuse that the bad shepherds or false teachers are making it hard for us to witness about Jesus. Trust me, I can be the biggest critic of false teachers, and I used to react in an unhealthy way when I used to interact with them. However, over time, I'm learning to channel my anger and use that to grow in my own understanding of the Bible and who God is, as well as focus on the unique assignment for the kingdom of God that he has given me. Also, I'm learning to, instead of engaging in pointless disagreements, to instead pray that these false teachers will be softened in heart by the Holy Spirit and that they will repent of their sins and submit their lives to Jesus Christ. I say to you, the one who may have been mistreated, who may have been hurt in some type of way by someone who is supposed to be a shepherd, maybe it was a pastor or some other leader in the church who abused their power in some way, who did not live up to God's standard as recorded in the Bible. I'm sorry if that's the case for you. I hope that you do not let the sins of imperfect people affect your view about a perfect Father, a heavenly Father who's so full of grace and mercy. The one who sent Jesus, the true shepherd, who will never disappoint and hurt you. Jesus gives his life, knows his sheep, and unites his sheep. Here in verse 20 and 21, some chose to believe, some chose to be skeptical. There is only one question that matters. Will you have faith in Jesus, the good shepherd? Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd, who gave his life on the cross, who paid the penalty of death that we could not pay. Thank you for Jesus, who knew us and who loved us and knew what we needed. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you for his sacrifice. Help us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord so that we can grow in faith and personally grow in our boldness and being a witness of Jesus. Lord, we just pray that the word was spoken from your scripture was true and was pleasing. And it will not be snatched away by the enemy who only looks to kill, steal, and to destroy. Continue to watch over us and those that are outside the sheepfold, those that are lost, those who may be wandering a lifestyle of sin. Lord, I pray those who have rejected you, I pray that they will have a softened heart and yield to the Holy Spirit. Again, thank you, Jesus, our good shepherd. And I give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus as Lord of your life, we would like to celebrate with you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org and fill our prayer request card. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, or 6 p.m. on Wednesdays in the Fellowship Hall of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.